A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And Mr. Spurgeon says this in A Treasury of David concerning the title of Psalm 133, A Song of Degrees of David. We see no reason for depriving David of the authorship of this sparkling sonnet. He knew by experience the bitterness occasioned by divisions in families and was well prepared to celebrate in the choicest psalmody the blessing of unity for which he sighed. Among the songs of degrees, this hymn has certainly attained unto a good degree, and even in common literature it is frequently quoted for its perfume and dew. In this psalm there is no wry word. All is sweetness and light, a notable ascent from Psalm 120, with which the pilgrims set out. That is full of war and lamentation. But this sings of peace and pleasantness. The visitors to Zion were about to return, and this may have been their hymn of joy, because they had seen such union among the tribes who had gathered at the common altar. The previous psalm, which sings of the covenant, had also revealed the center of Israel's unity in the Lord's anointed and the promises made to him. No wonder that brethren dwell in unity when God dwells among them and finds his rest in them. Our translators have given to this psalm an admirable explanatory heading, the benefit of the communion of saints. These good men often hit the meaning of a passage in a few words, end quote. In the King James Version that Spurgeon used in the 1800s, apparently that Bible had the heading of it, of the psalm, the benefit of the communion of saints. Mine says, when brothers dwell in unity, as a heading. But that's neither of them are inspired. Also, Mr. Spurgeon points out that this psalm is so sweet. He says that, and even in common literature, it is frequently quoted for its perfume and dew. In other words, during his day, that there were books that were not Christian that would quote from Psalm 133. Our reflection today, moving across to the right-hand side of the page, the reflection today, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples of the good and pleasant joy that came from believing on Christ, as reflected in the first part of verse 1. And on that very night, the Lord Jesus would pray for their unity, as reflected in the second part of verse 1. The Lord Jesus, as Messiah, the Anointed One, by his very presence and position, provides a sweet fragrance to delight all who are in nose shot of the spiritual perfume liquid that flowed from his head, even daubing the collar of his robes, as reflected in verse 2. And I might add this, that Dr. John Gill, predecessor to Spurgeon, at the New Park Street Chapel, and which would later become the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon pastored. But Dr. John Gill points out that in the Old King James Version, it says it flows down on his robes. But from the original Hebrew, it correctly points out, as the English Standard Version, the collar. Because it wasn't to anoint his robes, that was the anointing on the person, so that when he put his head through the robe that wasn't to be torn, it would get that anointing oil smeared on it. And so likewise, as it reflects the Lord Jesus, the color of his robes. continuing on with that devotional thought, the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the dew of Mount Hermon, parallels what we know in Alaska a little better than most, is the summer dew, clean and pristine, that showers the foothills of the mountains surrounding us. As reflected in the first part of verse 3, and by Christ's anointing, Jehovah God has commanded the blessing, life forevermore, as in the second part of verse 3. Application. Now, that's prophetic of what Psalm 133 says of the Lord Jesus. How does it speak unto our lives? In application, through the blessed word, the Lord Jesus commands us to behold the blessed unity he provides for us in the church through saving faith in him. And that it is a good and pleasant thing, as reflected in verse 1. When we forget the blessings of worshiping together, fail to gather, or forsake gathering together, we forget the sweet fragrance of Christ's anointing, as reflected in verse 2. And moreover, we will miss the most wonderful blessing that accompanies eternal life in Christ, communion with Christ and the Father through fellowship with one another, as reflected in verse 3. So, here's my devotional challenge from Psalm 133. First, reflect. Reflect upon the anointing of Christ and the anointing of Christ's people as we gather in unity to worship our Lord. The gathering together in unity is like what it mentions, is like Aaron being anointed. And since those who are saved by grace in Christ, we're called a royal priesthood, then therefore we're anointed as well. 1 John chapter 2 says that we have an unction from the Holy One. And in other words, we have an anointing, 1 John chapter 2. Also, my challenge includes this. Read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. How do these verses apply to our text in dwelling together in unity as Christian believers? Write your thoughts on the back of this handout. Read Proverbs 15, verse 17 also. How do you think this verse applies to our text in dwelling together in unity as Christian believers? Write your thoughts on the back of this handout. And finally, respond to this challenge by meditating upon the three verses of Psalm 133 this week. There are at least six blessings bestowed on believers when we dwell together in unity. Can you find them? There are six mentioned in these three verses. Don't go looking through the whole Bible because there's more blessings there. But there's at least six mentioned outright, and there are a few more that are implied by certain words. Can you find more than six? Be prepared to answer next week. So that's my challenge. You have homework. It's only three verses, and it's one of my favorite psalms. Yes. Thank you, Brielle. Yes, you're correct. It's one of my... all the psalms are one of my favorites, but I really like this one. This is one of the, one of the first psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 127, Psalm 133. These were some of the psalms that just the Lord, first time I read them, I thought, oh, that's a great psalm to memorize. When the Lord first saved me, the thrill of being in church with believers. Now, not every time I went to a place, I was really thrilled to be there because I had many different folks from different denominations, and I would go on Sunday with different guys to churches, and some of them were different from what we know here. But when I started finding a church that was singing from the scriptures, singing hymns that presented truths of Christ, and they were teaching and preaching the word, I knew I was home. There was just something so special about being together with believers that I love. And that's why this psalm just really hit home with me. To be in a church, to be a part of a church that had people that loved Jesus, those are the people I wanted to be with. And, you know, when I left, you know, that after the church service, it's like I couldn't wait until the next time we were able to be together. And I know I'm home in this church because, you know, Brother Mike, the first time I met Brother Mike, he would remind me, I said that he would talk about that it was good. It was a different psalm, of course, but it, you know, when people come here, that when they left, that they would be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And I like that. Brother Mike and I became kindred spirits after that. Any questions or comments?
So did you say that the oil came down on his collar? Is that what?
Well, it says that it was on his collar instead of like flowing down his robes. And while he's in the, John Gill mentions that it was probably just that either he poked his head through or while he's wearing it, it just dripped down like his beard is resting on the collar around the robe that he was wearing.
He must have put a lot of oil on his head if it was going to run down his skirts of his garment, you know.
Yeah. I did too. The first time I read it, I wonder how much oil are they using? Because it never specifies. It just says, well, anoint his head for service. And then they also, if you recall that in Leviticus, it speaks of, that when they take a sacrifice, they take blood and they anoint his right earlobe. And not just Aaron, but also Aaron's sons. They anoint his right earlobe with blood. And then his right thumb with blood and his right toe, the big toe on his right foot with blood. So that whatever he hears is redeemed, sanctified, because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 tells us there is no forgiveness. So whatever he hears from the Lord through a redeemed ear. Whatever he applies his work to, is by the right thumb, whatever he applies his hand to, that it is sanctified, and that wherever he walks, so basically, and also that means his behavior and what he believes, because we stand upon the gospel, which means what we believe, but we walk in the gospel, that means we behave, so that his belief and behavior is anointed, or is, sanctified because of that blood. And I don't know, I read something this week in scripture that reminded me of that. I guess also Psalm 133. But in mentioning that, that's the one thing I thought I'd bring up. Why is it just the earlobe and not the whole ear? Or why is it just the thumb? And why is it just the big toe and not the whole foot? Have you ever thought about that? I have my ideas of why I believe that it's that way.
It's symbolic anyway, right?
Right, it's symbolic. But, you know, why don't you just dip your hand in? Remember that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples on that night, and then Peter says, Lord, you should wash my feet. You know, we should be washing your feet. Wash my feet, it'll never happen. And he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part of me. Well, if that's the case, wash my head and my body too, you know, give me a bath. And he says, no, you just need to have your feet washed. Just have your feet washed. But recognizing what the Lord Jesus is saying there, when we go back to the Old Testament, what did that foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? With the blood of the sacrifice, that the power of Christ's blood that was shed, even just a little drop, a dab on the earlobe, a little anointed drop of blood on the thumb, on the big toe, that's enough to sanctify your whole person. So the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're saved through and through. So, anyway, that's an awesome thought.